Good morning. Sounds a bit better, Alex. Are we well? Michael's awake, that's a good start. Okay, I'm carrying on from where we were last week. Last week I spoke about the second coming of Jesus. And in a nutshell, what I really said is it's going to happen. It's on the horizon. We don't know when. The times and the hours are hidden. Guessing are it. Guess as long as you like. Nobody's really sure. If you read the Bible correctly, and I know many of you do, Peter said when he was preaching, they were in the last days. That's in Peter's day, 2,000 years ago. So clearly, in a sense, we're closer to that period. So we establish it's going to happen. Three things about it just to remind you, in a sense. It will be a glorious return, the return of Christ. It will be a decisive return. And it will be a sudden return. Those three things. Because when we can't work out the day and hour, we're told, in a sense, get ourselves ready. There's a great phrase in the Bible, maybe I'll preach on it another day, where I think it's Peter, I can't remember where it is, when he says, because of the second coming, what manner of people ought you to be? How should we be if we know it's on its way? I've read a lot of stuff in the last couple of weeks, prayed, read my Bible, and decided I don't know everything I thought I did. When you start looking at this subject, it confuses the best of us. But some book or article I read recently claimed there are 735 predictions about the future in the Bible. 735. They reckon 596 have already come true, about 81%. According to them, there's only about 20 left. I'm like, I don't think I'm going to follow that line and try and work out where they all are. But there's lots of stuff in the Bible about the future. The focus of the Bible, we're looking, Mark and I are looking to put a discipleship course together, invited people to it. One of the topics I'll be speaking on is the Bible, how it's formed. And the Bible's message really is, as somebody has said in the past, it's not history, it's his story. The focus is always about Jesus. It's about the Messiah in the Old Testament. The Anointed One is what it means. And the New Testament is about him coming and him coming again. So the focus is always on Jesus, whether we learn that or not. 2 Peter 3, 3-10 says this. I'm sure many of you know this passage. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of the judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Just in a sense, a health warning, which I often give you trying to work out what the Bible says. Peter says, as for the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. In other words, applying our time scheme to what God's doing is not always the same. And that's why people have fallen down in the past. Isaiah tells us, doesn't he? His thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. In other words, we can't really work out where God's at in that sense, unless obviously he speaks to us by his spirit, what the Bible says. But it's a bit of a warning that says, don't try and work it out all out when it's going to be, because we're not on his time scale. I've said it before, but I'll repeat it just to get the message. I hope you understand God is outside time. Because he created it. He spoke into being. He sits outside time. Why the Bible can say, before the foundation of the world, our names were written in the book of life. What a thing. What a thing that is. Before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. Wow. God's timescale and ours are different. So it's just a bit of a warning there, not to try and get everything sorted out. The first time when Jesus came on earth, he came to serve. He came to give himself as a sacrifice. The second time, he's coming to rule. He's coming to rule and reign. I'll talk about that more. First time he came, he was rejected. He went to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to as many as received him, he gave them to be the power to be the sons of God, the scripture says. This time he'll be received. First time he came as the lamb, sacrifice. Second time he's coming as the lion of the tribe of Judah, as a conqueror. He's not coming to serve or to sacrifice. He's coming to put his foot down and say, I'm in charge, you better believe it. Scripture puts it this way. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. He's going to say, you've got it all wrong, I'm in charge. Paul says, at the moment, the prince of the power of this age is in charge. The earth is, in a sense, under that dominion. So what's going to happen, and what's the purpose of the second coming? That's where I'm going today. What's the purpose of it? Well, it's to complete the work of redemption. Mark often says this, we are saved, but we're being saved. We won't fully be redeemed until we get our brand new spanking bodies. This is a great translation, J.B. Phillips, Romans 8, 19. I think you've probably got more on your, but the whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. Creation's waiting like that. Where is it? Where are these sons? Because we're going to be redeemed fully, even though at the moment we're saved. The day's coming when we will be in glory with him. We'll be given robes of white. We'll be righteous. We'll be accredited. So he's coming to complete the work of redemption. He's coming, secondly, to resurrect the dead. Wow. These are big theological concepts, aren't they? Well, this is what the scripture teaches. That, in the sense of when it happens ultimately, is that all the dead, everyone who's ever been. Wow. To resurrect the dead. He's coming, thirdly, to judge all men. That's what the second coming's about. There's going to be a day when there will be a judgment and an allotment, if you like, good and bad. It's not a popular teaching, is it, the topic of hell? Don't know how many sermons you've heard on it. I can't remember what the song is. It's probably, is it Love and Marriage? It's just in my head now. You can't have one without the other. If you want heaven, the Bible teaches heaven and hell. Some are going to a positive place, some are going to a negative place, depending upon where your faith is. It's why the gospel is simple, really. God has given us an option of escape called Jesus. If we put our faith in him, we will be saved. And if we don't, as far as I understand reading the Bible, we won't. Not popular teaching, but that's what I understand the Bible teaches. There's only one way to the Father. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Scripture says. If you fall out with me about that, that's okay. Come and check the Bible verses. Fourth, he's coming to ransom his church. The image in the Bible, I talked about this last week when we talked about John, the idea when he said, I go to prepare a place for you, it's the Jewish imagery of marriage. The Bible says, we are the bride and he's the groom. That's what it teaches. We're waiting, if you like, for that consummation, that day when we will be joined as one. He's coming to get his church and say, right, okay, you're with me. What a day that will be. What a day. Here's John 5, 25 to 29. This is Jesus speaking. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Not sure how much clearer you can make it, but actually there's a choice. That's what being here is all about, making a choice in who we follow or who we serve. I think it's that song Mark played ages ago, isn't it, by Bob Dylan. You've got to serve somebody. If you're not serving God, sorry, you're in the other camp. There's only two camps, light or darkness. You're either in with the good or you're in with the bad. You might say, by default, I don't know any different, but that's what Scripture teaches. So there's four things happen. He will complete the work of redemption. He'll resurrect the dead. He'll judge all men. He'll ransom the church. That's what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. What can we learn about it? What do we know? I mentioned last week some things we know, some things we don't know. As I read it and as I understand it, and again, I'm quite happy for people to disagree. These are my thoughts. I don't even think Mark's not here, so these are not Mark's thoughts. These are mine. It will be a public manifestation, as far as I can see. It'll be a spectacle or an event. Every eye will see him. The Bible uses lots of images, metaphors, if you're into English language, similes, ideas around it, clouds, trumpets, loud voices. They're all significant about a spectacular event. That's what it's all talking about. The trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised, it says. He's coming in the clouds, every eye shall see him. There will be a great shout when the Almighty descends. It's a public event. Sorry, I fall out in my friends, the Jehovah's Witnesses, who tell us his coming happened invisibly years ago. It's probably why I didn't see it. It was invisible. Sorry, that's a bit naughty, isn't it, having a dig? There will be a note of surprise. As the world goes about its business, all of a sudden, and people will go, wow, I didn't see that coming. That's why the scripture uses the description, like a thief in the night. We all know that. Some of you, I'm sure, you've had your homes broken into. I remember when I lived in Nottingham, I had my car stolen. I got up one morning and there was this piece of tarmac, an old car, and I kept walking out going, what happened? Where is it? I phoned the police up and they said, what's the point of us coming to look at a piece of tarmac? I thought, oh, that's a good help. Eventually found it. Some guy had nicked it and finished up in Blackpool where they found my car. But it was a surprise. I didn't expect it. I didn't get a note through my box saying, I'm going to pinch your car tomorrow. It doesn't happen like that, does it? He's coming with his saints and for his saints. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. I probably need to explain this. I'll get into it. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones. It says it's coming with his saints. We use this description, don't we? When we are saved, we are saints. We are accounted before God as righteous. Our deeds, our sins have been forgiven and blotted out. So he doesn't see them. It's a great chorus we used to sing. When he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. So our sins are forgiven. He's coming with his saints. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, which in a sense is the classic passage about the second coming. Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. I've been to Thessalonica. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we are still alive, and our left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Notice verse 14. He will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Just a language of talking about death. Many of us have lost family and relatives, people that have died, The expectation, the great hope, is that God will resurrect them and actually bring them with him. We believe, and most of us quote, Paul says, absent from the body, where? Present with the Lord. So if we've died and our body's gone, so he's going to bring with him those that have died. Why is he going to bring? Because they're going to get bodies. As I understand it, it could be, different thought, I don't know, jury's out on this one. When we die, time doesn't exist for us, and if it's one event, could be the way it works. But clearly, the Bible teaches absent from the body, present with the Lord. Philippians 1:23, Paul, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. If Scripture's saying when we die, we're present with the Lord, when he comes back, he's going to bring us with him. That's what I understand the Bible teaches. So there are two lots of saints, those that have died and those who are still living presently as the Lord comes. Both will be caught up to be with him in the air. So he's coming back with his saints and for his saints. That's what it teaches. There are other theories on that. We'll go into them about another time. This bit's important. It may be a little bit heavy theologically, but it's important. What the Bible teaches about death, really, it's quite important in our understanding. We're not very good in our culture about talking about death. It's sort of the thing we put to the back of our mind and we don't want to know about. In other cultures, death is a part of life. It's the cycle. And people sort of plan for it and understand it and celebrate people's life. We tend to be, talking about the UK particularly, sort of leave it and when it comes, oh dear, you know, we don't know what to do. We don't deal with it very well. My heritage deals with it much better. We have a 2 or 3 week wake as an Irish person to celebrate somebody dying. I remember when it happened when my mum died and the heritage of our family was the coffin was at the home. We would take the lid off, would be in the front room in the parlour and you'd all go in to say goodbye. I found the first time I did it quite difficult, seeing my mum actually there. But it was part of our, if you like, understanding and embracing death and celebrating it, rather than sticking it in a corner. It's a focal point. Everyone come and see and realise she's not there. She's gone. My mum died of lung cancer. It was quite difficult at the end. And I was in Nottingham. She was in Manchester. It was quite tough. But according to the Bible, unlike Plato and his thoughts, man or the soul is not naturally immortal. 1 Timothy 6:15 to 16 says this, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honour and might forever. Amen. Death, according to the Bible, came about because of Adam's sin. Those of you who are not familiar with it, the story of Adam and Eve is found in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. The early books of the Bible in Hebrew are named after what it's about. Genesis means beginning or origins. It gives us the origin of earth, the origin of man, etc. It talks about origins. That's why it's called Genesis. Death came about because of Adam's sin. The Bible talks about Christ being the second man or the last Adam. I'll get into this a bit more. Basically, Scripture says Christ came and undid what Adam had done. Adam created a gap between ourselves and God because of sin. And death came about, physical death came about, and spiritual death because of what Adam did. It's what the Bible teaches. So there was a gap, and we couldn't get to God. Jesus came to restore that ability. A picture, if you like, of two heads of families. The Bible says we are all, mankind is all born of Adam. Adam represents us, he's the head. He's our representative. So what Adam did, we fall into. But the second family is Christ. He represents us as well. First Adam, last Adam. So if you like, it's sinful humanity, those in Adam, which is all of us, versus redeemed humanity, those in Christ. Those are the two family heads, if you like. Is this making sense? I'll go yes, even if you don't agree. At the end, there will be two resurrections. God's people share in the first resurrection. Christ is coming. All the saints will be resurrected. But the Bible talks about a second resurrection. All humanity redeemed, resurrected for the judgment. 1 Corinthians 15:45 to 47. So it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, brackets, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, the flesh. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man of heaven. According to what Paul's teaching, which sounds a bit daft, doesn't it? There are only two men, Adam and Jesus. First, second. Representatives. If you want to read a theological book, I've mentioned this before, I recommend you read Romans. Quite heavy, gives you a lot of theology. Romans 5, 12 to 19. Sorry, it's a long passage, but you need to get the Bible in context. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, i.e. Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. In other words, the only command Adam had was not to eat of this tree of the fruit. There wasn't any law given then, that's what it's saying, until the Ten Commandments. Moses went up on the mountain, Exodus 20, I think it's in. There was no law, but even so death reigned. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace, the gift of righteousness, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so all through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. That's the clear teaching of the Bible. We're all identified in Adam. Sin, the fall, brought separation from God, brought death. Those of us who have put faith in Jesus are identified in him and have received life and righteousness. So it's clear, that understanding about death. Here's some scriptures. I'm sure many of you, and I know Michael sat there with his book, would want me to get into Revelation. Here's Revelation 20, 12 to 15. This is John, who says he had this vision when he was on the Isle of Patmos. Are you going, Andrew? It's okay. We'll see you next week. Revelation 20, 12 to 15. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead, that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, Revelation's a difficult book to understand, and I don't pretend I understand it all, I don't. But clearly they're saying there's going to be judgment based on what we've done. The Bible goes further and says, and whatever we've thought, whatever we've said, every word will be taken account for. There's a scripture, I think it's at the end of the book of Malachi. It talks about people having a conversation. It says, the Lord was listening and wrote down what they said. Imagine everything we've ever said is written down. Everything we've ever thought has been taken a note of, because God can get inside our minds. And the books will be opened, and God will consult the entries and say, Here we go. Two books. I've said this before. The Book of Life, where if you believe in Jesus, your name is written. Have you got an entry in that? I've got one. And the Book of Deeds, where actions will be looked at. Even for the saints, our actions will be looked at. I haven't got time to go into it, but at least between 5 and 7 different crowns described in the Bible for what Christians will receive according to their works. We'll be rewarded according to what we've done. So if you like, our opening the books for us is not about judgment, it's about rewards. Do you understand that? We're not going to be judged other than be looked out in terms of rewards. But the unsaved will be judged and found. Oh, hang on. I'm looking in here. I can't find your name in the Book of Life. Oh, my dear. Oh, goodness. You're in this other group. That's going into the lake of fire. Saying, that sounds a bit harsh, Jed. Well, read the scriptures. Don't have a go at me. It seems to me that's what the Bible teaches. Otherwise, it's pointless us putting our faith in God and saying we're different from other people. If we're the same as everyone else and getting judged the same, that isn't what I read. The Bible says quite clearly, doesn't it? There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We're not going to be condemned. We'll be rewarded. I've told you before, my friend in Nottingham, Pastor Eric, used to say to me, I'm in training for reigning. It's coming a day when he comes back with his saints to rule and to reign. Scripture teaches, going to Revelation, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Wow, that's interesting, isn't it? I don't quite know how the new heaven works. Just a little bit on that, and I'm not going to go into detail. I'm sorry to disappoint people. I would need more than half an hour to talk about the events of Revelation. I did some years ago, very strangely, when I was with Nottingham, I was teaching in adult education. I used to go out teaching people. And the guy got hold of me from Nottingham University and said, I want you to go out to a community back in the sticks in Nottingham to do a number of weeks. I said, what about? He said, the Book of Revelation. A group of, would you believe, non-Christians wanted to talk about the Book of Revelation. So I spent 10 weeks teaching about the Book of Revelation. I've still got my notes somewhere. So maybe we'll return to it. And hopefully I know a bit more now. But when we look at the sequence of events, Revelation 5 and 6 talks about somebody sat on the throne with a scroll that had 7 seals on it. We were singing this morning about Ray's songs were based on praise. Your praise goes on forever. It says, the writer depicting it says, I wept much for nobody could open the scrolls. And it says, weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah will open the scrolls. And that unfolding starts with the opening of the first scroll. And we have 7 seals that talk about different things happening. It's the interest bit tickling your ears now, Michael, isn't it? 7 seals. What's all that about? Haven't got time to go into detail. Revelation 5 and 6, the opening of the 7 seals. It's the release of what people famously call the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. Some of you have heard of this. Clint Eastwood did a great movie called Pale Rider, which is based on the idea of one of the horses in Revelation. Just quickly, I'll give you somebody on a white horse, the significance of white is a conqueror. My understanding is, well, I'm going to fall out with people. That isn't Jesus, that's the Antichrist, is my understanding. It comes to reign and rule for a 7-year period, according to Revelation. That's what I think, but I might be wrong. Red, there's a rider on a red horse. Red signifies war. War or battle. Black, rider on a black horse. Food shortage, famine, economic chaos. You might say currently, if you look at what's happening, we're not far away from that. There's economic chaos going on in Britain at the moment. Went to buy a loaf of bread in Morrison's the other week. It was £1. It's now £1.20. What's going on? 20p it's cost me that. Things have gone up. Petrol. People are panicking about filling the cars up. Something's gone badly wrong with our economics. Pale, the pale horse, pestilence, death and hell. That's what it signifies. There are some, jury's out on this, who are of the view that the COVID pandemic is a result of some of these things. I'm not in that camp, but I'm making you aware some feel that. There are plenty of people who won't have the vaccine because of that. We then hit, as we go through the book of Revelation, the seven trumpet judgments, chapters 8, 9 and 11, seven bowl judgments, Armageddon. You've probably all heard this stuff and thought, what's it all about? The final battle, Revelation 19 talks about. So Christ is coming back with his saints and we're going to be involved in war. Those of us that are with Christ. He's coming back, if you like, with his army. So make sure he sorts them out. As I've said before, I've read the end and we win. Which is good, isn't it? The millennium reign, Revelation 20. Revelation 27 to 10, the final war where Satan is defeated. All that stuff and the idea of the Great Tribulation, many of you have heard about over the years. And my view of it is it's been, if you like, sensationalized. People have honed in and got the wrong end of the stick. The biggest thing we need to think about is Christ is coming back, he's coming back for us, and we'll be with him forever. The other stuff, at some point, we need to work out. And the problem, as I said, back to Peter, is whether you take everything as literal. Everything he writes in Revelation, is it all literal? Sometimes he talks about beasts being people. Sometimes he talks about things, numbers representing other things. Those of you who are familiar with Daniel, maybe the 70 weeks, is that a literal number? Is it a figurative number? Because it's about sevens again. Sevens is the number of perfection. I don't know all of this, other than you've got to make sure the Bible allows itself to describe itself. But lots of stuff written, isn't there? This book I've got by David Jeremiah, after the rapture, he's got a very systematic idea of what happens and when it happens. And I'm like, it's a bit too cut and dried for me, that. I think it's more complicated than that. But that's my own view. I've said it before, and I was taught by a guy, I've got his book at home, I didn't realise I had it, his book on Revelation. I was taught by this guy who said, to understand the book of Revelation, at some point you need to understand the book of Daniel. So you can't start with Revelation, you've got to start with Daniel. Because it's in what contained is apocalyptic, I can't even say the word. Apocalypse. That's where it comes from. The idea of stuff being revealed. Daniel talks in very strange terms, doesn't he, if you've read the book of Daniel. A ten-horned beast and all sorts of things that represent other things. Let me finish with this. 2 Corinthians 11:2 talks about us being the bride of Christ. I'm not sure what it... I am jealous for you with a godly jealous. I have promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I present you as a pure virgin to him. We've been promised, the church has been promised to Christ. It tells at some point we'll be redeemed without spot or blemish. That picture in John, him going away to prepare a place, he's coming back for his bride. And we should be ready and in anticipation of that. Also, if you like, excited and hopeful about it. Rather than fearful, shouldn't be fearful. Haven't got time to go into lots of stuff, I know many of you would want me to go into. But it's important we understand doctrinally what we believe. We believe Christ is coming again. We believe he's coming for us. And we believe there'll be a ruling and a reigning for his saints, which includes you and I. Thank you for listening.
Thanks, Jed. It's not the easiest subject to be spoken about. I'm glad it was Jed down to speak about that. I'm sure Jed's available for any questions. So if you've got any questions... got any questions, please go and speak to Jed. And I just think that, you know, when I listen to some of that kind of blows my mind. Do you know what I mean? It's like when you listen to some of that and like Jed, I've not got all the answers. And you know, we're honest here and we'll say to you as a leadership, we trust God for everything. We look in the Bible for guidance and for scripture. And we don't follow what everybody else is saying about things, every time that we are learning stuff, we go back to what does God's word say. We're very word based in this church, and I'm very thankful of that. And you know, if you've heard some of that stuff there, as I say, Jed's available to answer any questions. But you know, I think one of the things that I'll probably be speaking about in about another 2 weeks is you know, is our walk with God. Because in everything that Jed has spoken about there, it's about our walk with God. And that, you know, if we're going to rule with God, if we're going to have this relationship with God, you know, either we've gone already, like John Kennedy, he's gone. You know, is he coming back to rule and reign? Some of us, you know, potentially some of us won't die, depending on when Christ comes back, we don't know. But the most important thing is our relationship with him and our walk with him. And that is the most important thing. So let's just pray about this coming week. We've got the offering to do.